above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You thought of me above all, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. You were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all. Crucified, laid behind the stone, lived to die, rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all.
Look at that chord.
Do I what?
Bless his heart. I gave him.
I speak sneeze like.
I put a couple of drops of an essential oil, Jeff. He didn't want to take an antihistamine, so I put a couple of drops of essential oil in his hand, made him sniff it, but.
Yeah.
There's one called RC, a blend called RC. It's got eucalyptus and peppermint, I think, in it. And and he go like that, and it will get all up in your sinuses and just calm down. Yeah, get some breathe again too. I've got that in my purse. We're not doing the closing today.
Just think about the name of Jesus. We are here to worship, and His name is wonderful. Will you prepare your hearts this morning for worship? His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord, He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
Kids Church. If you're in Kids Church or you want to join Kids Church, it's time we let those be released. Is that right, Pastor?
That is correct. Okay. And I just want to remind you, because I forgot, kids, tell your parents we've got VBS this weekend on Saturday morning. Get you here. And if you want to help and can help, just see Connie and she can let you know how you can help. So that's this Sunday.
Amen. That wasn't on my time, was it? I still got 7 minutes. Bobby and I were invited to go to a conference. We call that the Americans at the Crossroads. It was over at Gaylord Palm Resort in Florida. And you, in Orlando, if you haven't stayed at the Gaylord Palms Resort, I recommend that to you. But you want to take a whole lot of money when you go. But it was free for us, and we were grateful for that. Pastor Tony let us go over there, and they treated us like royalty. We were there to talk about our nation and what's going on in America. And I've been curious about what's going on in America anyhow, and it was really a neat thing to see. We felt like we were thirsty and we were drinking from a fire hydrant. It was just more information than we actually could take, but we did what we could. The leader of that was Paul Blair. He's a senior pastor of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. He is a former college football star at Oklahoma State University, and he played also for the Chicago Bears beginning in 1986. He spoke at one of Bailey Smith's conferences, evangelism conference, with Dr. David Jeremiah, Ollie North, and also Mike Huckabee. So he's a pretty popular guy and very smart. We enjoyed his leadership in this conference. One of the things that really impressed me, I want to pass on to you today, and I must do it quickly. He spoke a sermon. He called it the critical race theory. What is truth? Christianity is not based upon emotions or feelings. It's based upon fact. The tomb was empty and Jesus had risen from the dead physically, proving that He was the Lord. That's the truth and that's a fact. We know that it happened. Facts matter and truth matter. When in the garden, God had spoken His word and He gave Adam and Eve one prohibition. That was the serpent offered an alternative truth to Eve. Eve trusted the serpent and sin was brought into the world. God said, don't do it, and they did it. What did that bring? That brought sin. When God says do something, do it. When God says not to do something, not do it, right? That's just the way it is. Facts matter. Truth matters. Man was created in the image of God. We were given the ability to reason, to make moral decisions, the ability to worship and walk with God. That's a fact. God's will is for man to love Jesus and to serve Jesus, to be joined together with a woman who loves Jesus and serves Jesus, together blessed with children, raising our children, and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Is that good? Is that a fact? Is that truth? Is that something we should do? Yes or no? Yes. To fill the earth with people steward over His creation, we are to work 6 days unto the Lord, to care and provide for our families, to honor God with our first fruits, to enjoy our fig trees and vines, to love mercy, seek justice, and walk humbly with God. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's a call from God. We see that as we begin in Genesis. The truth is that even though we are sinners, God loves us. And even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. But even though God offers to us eternal life through the finished work of Jesus, even there we have the choice to receive the gift or to reject it. What have you done? Have you received Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior? That is a good choice for us. That's a fact and that's the truth. It is a good thing to receive Christ into our life. The individual's responsibility is this. The choice is mine and the consequences are mine. If I choose not to receive Christ, that consequence is mine. If I choose to receive into my life, the consequences are good. And that God gave me a choice to make because I was created after Him. So I have a choice to make. Do I want to trust what God's provided for me through His Son? Yes or no? The consequences are mine of that choice also. I am not the victim of Adam's sin. I myself am a sinner. Through Christ, I can be victorious over sin, but the choice is mine. Truth matters, facts matters, and the consequences of my decisions are action matters. We are all equal in the eyes of God. We are all descendants of Adam. We are all created equal, of equal worth, equal responsibility to God for our decisions and actions. I'm glad to be an American. I'm proud of that. Was it 1776 when the Declaration of Independence was signed? 13 colonies. And they signed that because they liked liberty and freedom. Someone said, I think his name was Patrick Henry, something about freedom. Give me freedom or give me what? And that's what we still want in America, and we don't want to lose that. When our nation begins to divide, then we lose that freedom. A country standing together will always be strong and faithful, and we'll stand and salute the flag and be proud of it, what we have together in America. One day, every one of us will stand before God, either as Savior or as Judge. No one will have an excuse. It will be no one's fault but our own. We have the freedom and that choice. See, God created us like Him. Therefore, we can think and reason, worship and pray, and think like He wants us to. And He gave us freedom of choice. We have a right to be free. We want that. America was founded upon that. We want liberty in America. And that's what our forefathers and our reformers signed the Declaration of Independence for us, so we could have that kind of freedom. And we do not want to drift from that. That's important for us. God made that for us through His Son, Christ. We are free like never before. We're on our way to heaven, and we're going to enjoy it as much as we possibly can on the way. And something might cause a little pain on the way, but the choice is ours. We walk with Christ or we do not walk with Him. And if we will remain able to walk with Him in freedom, we must stand up for America, and we must pray for America constantly, all the time. And God says then, when a people humble themselves before me and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I can hear their prayers, forgive their sins, and restore their land. That's what we must pray for America all the time, praying for our country. Well, I want to talk to you briefly about this thing called critical race theory, something we learned together. This is truth. With truth being established, let us now examine a modern deception being fostered upon our country and a culture, and let us examine through the lens of truth. See, people want today they want to teach this in our schools and our colleges. What is that? The CRT, if you would. It began as a critical theory. Karl Marx believed that man was a victim of his environment. All the problems stem from economic conflict, contrasting the property owner and the business owners, and the non-property owners and the workers. Marx considered the business owner as oppressor and the worker as the oppressed. And this is how it began in Marxism. And that's what they teach if you get into learning what kids are learning in the schools and in the colleges about CRT. Marx believed that it was inevitable that which he called the working class would one day rise in revolution against private property owners and usher in a common utopia. But it never happened naturally as he had imagined. And then a disciple of Marxism, Vladimir Lenin, did deceive the Russian people and came to power after they had already thrown off the Tsar. Proponents of Marxism assumed that post-World War I, Germany was primed and ready for revolution. There was poverty, hyperinflation, and a lot of finger-pointing after the Germans surrendered in 1918. Communists were working to win the day and gain control in the intellectual debut for which economic systems worked its best. In June 22nd of 1924, a permanent research institute for Marxist study was founded in former Frankfurt, Germany. They called it the Institute for Social Research. I just want to bring to your attention a minute, this all comes from Marxism, communism, okay? This Institute for Social Research. This was an institution devoted for spreading Marxism. It is known historically as the Frankfurt School of Marxism. In 1933, a man named Adolf Hitler came to power in Germany, and the Marxists left before they could be killed. Thanks to the assistance of another Marxist atheist named John Dewey, who was an author and singer of the Humanist Manifest, and who was also known as the father of modern American public education. The Frankfurt School moved to Columbia University, where Dewey was employed, and they continued their work. They theorized that Marx was wrong in assuming that the conflict of which revolution stemmed be economics alone, but instead they said, let's focus now more on society and culture. So this field of study was called critical theory. It's a couple of minutes and I'll be done about what is critical theory. Point number one, critical theory maintains Marx's two groups, but instead of simply economics, the groups are those with power and those without power. Their focus was on perpetual conflict. It didn't matter what the conflict was over as long as there was conflict. The goal was a revolution to be born out of the perpetual conflict. The revolution would kill the existing host government, opening a path to replace it with communism. Point number one, critical theory maintains Marx's two groups. But instead of simply economics, the groups are those with power and those without power. All right, then point number two, critical theory says that those with power always are oppressing those who don't have power. Who are those with power? Well, they're saying those who are landowners. Firstly, they were landowners and they were business owners. And now they're saying those who have power are the ones who are the oppressor, if you would. The critical theory says those with power always are oppressing those who don't have power. The conclusion is observed on its face. Do parents oppress their children? Are teachers guilty of oppressing their students? Are employees oppressed by their bosses? Do pastors oppress their congregations? We know that that's not true. But they're trying to make up something to make it look like that if you have something, own something, if you have some kind of power, you are the oppressor. That's what's going on in our world now. Point number three, your identity is based on your group. Critical theory came out of this Frankfurt School of Marxism in 1933. Group identities have changed over the last 90 years. Remember, this started in 1933. Rather than property owners and workers, now we have, instead of the property owners and business owners being the oppressors, now we have more than that. We have sexual orientation. We have gender, gender identity, income, religion, immigration status. And in the 70s, we added critical race theory. Point number four is intersectionality. The measures your level of oppression. In the textbook, is everyone really equal? You will find that, according to their study, that everyone is not equal. Understanding the preposition of critical theory, presupposition of critical theory. Let's understand that a minute. Here's the way it works. I know I'm trying to give you a lot of information. You're probably saying, that guy don't know what he's talking about. Well, that's why I'm reading some of this, okay? It is what's going on in America. And I'd like to do a little study in this book and help you understand. And we'll try to do that a little later, okay? Maybe in an evening. But why people always oppress people of color? This is at CRT, okay? Critical race theory. Why people always oppress people of color? Bosses always oppress their employees. Men always oppress women. Heterosexuals always oppress gays, lesbians, transsexuals, gender identities, etc. Christians always oppress non-Christians. The disabled are always being oppressed by the able bodies. Illegal aliens are always oppressed by those nasty U.S. citizens. Whites have always oppressed Indians. So this is what we see going on. You wonder what's going on in your world? I'm telling you, it is a critical race theory that began with Marxism, moving to communism. And that's what they want to educate our kids to know, just so we can have some kind of oppression. Okay, listen to what comes out of this. The term is internationality. The term internationality measures your alleged level of oppression. The more groups with which you identify increases your level of moral authority. So if you're a transgender, black, gay, Muslim woman, then you have greater moral authority than a straight black Christian man. Under the identity system, the people have no moral voice are white heterosexual Christian males. Let me say it again. Under the identity system, the people who have no moral voice are white heterosexual Christian males. You must ignore God's sovereign act of creation and his divine will for man. Ignore the fact that God created us male and female, gave us our skin tone, commanded monogamous sexual relations within the marital covenant. Being born a white male and choosing to follow Christ and obey his commands regarding family and sexuality makes one an oppressor. That's where they would like to lead us, and that's what they want you to believe. Another thing, the word they use will be woke. What does woke mean? You've probably seen that on the news or heard it somewhere. Woke, W-O-K-E, means the only way those who are part of the oppressor class can gain moral authority is by surrendering to the view of the oppressed class. So you need to bow before them or get close to them somehow and apologize for what you believe, what God has taught you in the Bible. I believe that everyone is free. I believe everyone has a right and a free moral choice to be who they want to be, to do what they want to be. That is true. But I'm going to tell you, we have a guidebook, and it's called the Bible. And when we get outside of the limits of what God's Word teaches us, then we're wrong. And anyone teaches other than that is wrong. Critical race theory. You might want to warm up on that and see what's going on in our world. There's a whole lot of other things that's going on that's trying to take our nation, take our children, and indoctrinate them. And we need to know what's going on. My 7 minutes is probably up. I want to ask you to let me pray again for our country and our nation, and I'll turn it over to our next speaker. Lord, please be with us. Help our nation and our country. Help us stand for you. Let us be brave and courageous all the time to stand for the truth of your word, whatever the cost may be. Will you bless America and let us love like never before to teach people to know you, love you, and stand for what is right in the midst of an evil age. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Brother Jimmy. All right. So everyone else was going to use the podium because they are going to try to keep to their time, but I'm going to go ahead and time myself. Tony messed up when he put me in earlier because, you know, I've got 5 to 7 minutes and I do really good at that. But good morning. I want to thank everyone for being here because the reality is you didn't have to be here this morning, but you made the choice to be here. You could have been at home. You could be at the beach. You could have been at a friend's house. You could have been at a party, but you're not. You're here. You chose to be here. You chose to come and fellowship with other believers. So for that, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being here. Today is July 4th. Today we celebrate freedom. What an awesome thing that is. Freedom, right? To have freedom. So this morning I'm going to look at just a couple of verses out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So real quick, what I want to do is just pull out two main points out of this. First being, be subject to the governing authorities. Now, I know that in this last year, it's been rather frustrating, especially with regards to politics and government. Although if we believe in the sovereignty of God, we believe that the current situation that's set before us is of God. Right? Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 sets that we as believers are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every civil authority that are set in place to deter evil and to carry out judgment on those who do evil. Now, this can be hard and it can be frustrating, especially when those things don't coincide with biblical truth. Right? When we look at government and the rules and the establishments they're making concerning things like abortion, gender identity, marriage, sexual sin, and the list can go on and on and on. So it can be frustrating, right? It can be hard to be subject to the governing authorities that are established over us. But that brings us to point number two. Point number two that we see out of this is being a godly example. So when we look at verse 15 charges believers to live in a godly manner. Because when we do so, it renders the false accusations brought against us as unfounded. Y'all follow that? Well, so how does that happen? So when we look at verses 15 through 17 again, it says, "For this is the will of God, that doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." So we are extremely fortunate to live in a country right now that we have the freedom to gather just like this. We have the freedom to gather as assembly of believers, to come, open the word of God, to hear biblical truth. We have that freedom right now, free of persecution. Will that always be the case? No, I'm afraid it won't be. But as of right now, it is. We have that freedom to gather. I have the freedom to stand up and read from the Bible. I have the freedom to preach to you the gospel. I have the freedom to tell you that if you were here this morning, you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, that you have the opportunity to. You have the opportunity to be free. To know that God sent His one and only Son to die on a cross, to die a criminal's death, to take on our sin debt for the payment for our lives, to pull us from an eternity destined for hell, to pull us out of that. I have the freedom to share that with you. The freedom for you to know that if you confess that Christ is Lord and Savior, that if you go before Him and you acknowledge that you were a sinner, and you acknowledge that He is Lord, that you have the ability to be free. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." you call upon the name of the Lord and you cast your sins before Him and you acknowledge that you were a sinner and you acknowledge there is no other way for you to gain access to heaven except through the shed blood of Christ. Acknowledge that He is Lord and Savior. You will be saved. You will get that freedom. See, this morning, I'm not just talking about the freedom in regards to our country, because we have freedom in Christ. We have freedom from this debt of sin. We have freedom from an eternity of hell through Christ's death and shed blood on the cross. See, but that does not give us the freedom to act and do and live as we see fit. You hear that? That doesn't give us the freedom to act and live as we see fit. And that's what sets us apart from culture. That is what gives us the ability to silence ignorance of the foolish talk that are brought against us. So as I kind of start to wind down here, and you're like, really? See, the freedom we have in our country gives us this false sense that we have the ability, we have the freedom to live as we see fit. But that's not really the case for believers. Do we have the freedom to do what we want? Yeah, we do, right? See, in this country, right now, we have the freedom to choose abortion. We have the freedom to engage in sexual sin according to our preference or our identified gender. We have the freedom to buy what we want when we want. We have the freedom not to come to church. We have the freedom to compare ourselves to others. We have the freedom to covet what somebody else has. We have the freedom to take what somebody else has. We have the freedom to yell at other people on social media, regardless of what they may or may not have done. We have the freedom to portray ourselves in sexually explicit ways on social media. We have the freedom to watch rated R movies, whether or not they're helpful to us. We have the freedom to listen to music that talks about sex, drugs, murder, and all sorts of other things. And we have the freedom to give in to our selfish, fleshly desires without a second thought as to how culture views us, because that is the definition of freedom in today's culture, and that's what's accepted. See, this culture's idea of freedom, it will surely lead you to bondage, heartache, and death. Freedom in Christ, though, freedom in Christ gives us the ability to deny yourself. Freedom in Christ gives you the ability to ability to deny your selfish desires. Freedom in Christ gives you the ability to desire to live a life that is pleasing and glorifying to God. See, that is what silences the ignorance of the fools who attempt to bring false charges and accusations against you. See, because 15 through 17 said, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." As believers, we are to strive to live in a Christ-like manner. We're to honor the governing authorities. Now, honoring does not mean agreeing, okay? And we are to honor others, and honoring others does not mean that we are agreeing with their current choices. Love the brothers and sisters, your fellow believers, and fear God. You have a choice. You have the choice to live in freedom as you see fit in a nation that's full of pride on a sense of freedom. But you also have the choice to live in freedom as a result of Christ's death and resurrection. Live in freedom for Christ. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." See, live in a way that these passages command, because you have a choice this morning. You have a choice to live Christ-like or not. That's your decision. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for the opportunity just to come together. Lord, I ask that you would allow us to just seek you in all our ways. I ask you to allow us to just continue to give our lives over to you. Father, allow us to be examples for you in this fallen world. Allow us to stand firm in the freedom that we receive from you through Christ's death on the cross. Thank you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Above all governments, above all people, above all things is our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stand together as we sing, above all. Of all powers, of all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and you thought of me. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created beings, above all wisdom and all the ways of you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and you thought of me. Above all, crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground.
before, and you thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall, and you thought of me above all.
Okay, my time doesn't start until I open my Bible. So, take care of a few technical things there. It's not open. It's not open yet. All right, ready to go. Actually, I could wait a little bit. But I want to talk to you this morning about unity in the body of Christ. You know, we know we need to be unified in this country. We know how we need to be unified in our families. We have to be unified in the body of Christ because we are the hope for America. Amen? The body of Christ, of course, is the church. And as Tony spoke to us a couple weeks ago, the church is the entire number of saved believers, past, present, future. Not those who just go to church. Not even those who are just members of a church. But those who have repented of their sins and have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that is the church. Jesus prayed for his high priestly prayer in John 17 that his church would be what? Do you remember? One, unified, yes. He prayed that they would be one, unified in one purpose. The purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity in the body, of course, was a major theme throughout of all of Paul's writings. He exhorted the Ephesian church to maintain unity, and he speaks to us today just as strongly about maintaining unity. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 1 through 6? And it'll be up on the screen. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now first, if you'll notice in the first verse of that passage, Paul says, I therefore a prisoner for the Lord. I love how he says that, a prisoner for the Lord, not because of the Lord. He's not a prisoner because of the Lord. Well, he is a prisoner because of the Lord. But what he is saying, I am a prisoner for the Lord. Whatever he is doing it for the Lord. Are you a church member for the Lord? Are you a worker for the Lord? Are you a construction worker for the Lord? You know, you see what I mean? He is for the Lord no matter what he's doing. And even as a prisoner. Colossians 3:17, of course, says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wherever you are, whatever you are doing, do it for the Lord. Paul is strongly urging them to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. To walk in a manner worthy of this calling. So our walk is how we live our lives. And it covers everything. Every aspect of our life, our work, our family, our recreation, whatever you do, do it for the name of the Lord. The following verses, of course, as we'll get to, are going to tell us just how to do this walk. But first, let's think about this calling. Chapter 1 in Ephesians says, we are called into fellowship with the Father through the Son. What a privilege to be in the family of God. Amen. And remember, this is not of yourselves, not of your own doing. It is by the work of the Father through Jesus Christ. And we should thank him Do you thank God for salvation every day? Every day of our lives. We are called into fellowship. We're also called into a walk of good works in chapter 2 in verse 10 in Ephesians. We are called into the mystery of Christ. That's the gospel. Chapter 3 covers that in Ephesians. I'm giving it a little push here to read Ephesians. It's a great book. We are called into the family of God. The family of God is, of course, the church. And that's what we're talking about this morning, to be unified in the body. So Paul urges us to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. So how are we going to do it? Verse 2 and 3. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he talks about humility. Now think about this. It's an acknowledgement of our total dependence on God. When we no longer say, I can do it, I can make it on my own steam, we know God is in control of all things, and we cannot do anything without his help, without his direction. And when we do that, when we acknowledge that, that's going to spill over into our relationships, and we'll start putting others' needs before our own needs, and we will walk in true humility. It says to walk in gentleness or meekness, sometimes it is the same term there. The opposite, of course, of that is, I think, harshness, walking in harshness. You know, we see so many people today, they're ready just to run over somebody, just to put out their opinion, their views, or put themselves first. But we're not called to that, are we? We're called to walk in gentleness and meekness. Jesus says the meek are blessed. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. And he gave us the greatest example in his life, didn't he? If we want to know what meekness is, we need to look at Jesus Christ. Complete and total, perfect power, yet meek and lowly. And it also says in that passage in Ephesians that we are to walk in patience. Now, of course, that was written before the advent of the automobile and traffic. But nevertheless, I want you to look at this definition of patience that I found. It hits it right on the nail right on the head. It says the ability to take a great deal of punishment from evil people or circumstances without losing one's temper. How are you doing it that way? Without becoming irritated and angry. Ooh, this is getting bad. Or without taking vengeance. It includes the capacity to bear pain or trials without complaint, the ability to forbear under severe provocation, and the self-control which keeps one from acting rashly even though suffering opposition or adversity. Man, that's a high mark, isn't it? That's a real high mark. But God has told us, Jesus himself says that we need to be patient with others, and we are blessed if we are patient. And Paul is reiterating that here, to walk in patience. He says to walk bearing with one another. Now, sometimes when I hear bearing with someone, it means to me to tolerate someone. That's not what he's talking about at all. Bearing can actually mean to support one another. So as we are unified in the body, we walk together and we are supporting each other, and we're being patient, and we're loving each other. That's the next point, to walk in love. Remember, the love chapter in the Bible is what? 1 Corinthians chapter, no, I'm not going to go to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. And it tells us that we are to love. And you know, we can do all these things, right? But the greatest is love. And all these things mean nothing unless we love. Right? And it goes on to tell us to be eager to maintain unity. And that's the point of this whole passage of Scripture. Unity in the body is maintained through gentleness, through patience, through bearing with one another, and of course through love. And the greatest of these is love. Now verse 4 through 6 reminds us that this unity is maintained, but not at the expense of the gospel. Remember that. Not at the expense of the gospel, because it is number one, of course. But it says that there is one body, as earlier, the church. That's all the believers, every tribe, tongue, and nation, and represents all of those who have gone on, all of those who have repented of their sins and have trusted in Jesus Christ. There is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, that draws all mankind to himself and indwells the believer after they repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It goes on to say there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not Baptists and Methodists and Episcopalians and Pentecostals and all that stuff that we put on there. It's one church. And the one church head, the head of the church, is Jesus Christ. And it goes on. There's one God, one and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Amen. Now remember, this is not saying that all roads lead to the same place, or that all religions are a valid expression of who God is. What it is saying is there is one way to God the Father. There is one way to heaven. Jesus, He is the way. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's pretty clear, isn't it? There is one God. There is one way to heaven. And it's Jesus Christ. And we are to be one in the body. Jesus is calling His church to be unified. To be one. And you cannot walk in a manner worthy of the calling if you are out of unity with the body. Let's pray together. God, we just want to give You thanks and praise and honor for Your goodness and greatness to us, Lord. For Your church that You have allowed us to be a part of. Lord, we are praying this morning that we may be one also. Unified in one purpose, God, that You would give us strength that way, and we could reach out with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. For Your glory and honor, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 382 goes right along with this theme of unity. Don't be too scared when you see the title and then say, I don't know this one, but you know the tune. The tune is, Brethren, We Have Met to Worship. But I want you to think about these words and the unity of the body as we sing this song. Will you stand with me as we sing?
God, the Father of Your people, You have called us to be one. Grant us grace to walk together in the joy of Christ Your Son. Challenged by Your word and Spirit, blessed with gifts from heaven above, as one body we will serve You and bear witness to Your love. In the garden, hear Christ praying, Father, make My followers one. Yet His prayer we are betraying with each person that we shun. Let our pride and selfish motives bow to pray Your will be done. Till the world shall shout together, Amen, Amen, love has won. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love. With the Holy Spirit's favor rest upon us from above. May we now remain in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joys that earth cannot afford.
Thank you, guys. Aren't you glad to have pastors who can teach the Word of God and preach the Word of God and lead us into His Word to see so many things? I mean, we see how desperate our situation in the United States is, as Brother Jimmy shared with us, the contrast of the theory that's just pushing against truth. We see that as individuals, God has blessed us to be here free in this nation, able to worship Him, and as individuals, free to follow Him in complete obedience. And then as a body, we are united together for the purpose of bringing glory to God and one body in Christ. Because Pastor John said something about Ephesians and staying in Ephesians, I'm going to change everything I was planning on doing this morning, and I'm just going to stay in Ephesians. It's a good book. He was right. So forget about the verses that are up there. I just want to look at chapter 3 right before the passage that Pastor John led us through, because one of the things that I think we need to capture today, if we're going to be free in Christ and we're going to live for His glory as one body, is we need power. And I said a few weeks ago that our church as a whole in the United States, and individually as a church as well, we are weak. We are weak in power. I brought this fan to kind of give an illustration of this. Now, this fan sitting here with this plug, you know, it's not going to help much. Every once in a while, if the wind blows hard enough, maybe the blades will turn a little bit. To me, that's a picture of what we are as a church in the United States. We're in desperate need of power. We're sitting here. We're ready. God has placed us by His grace in this country in freedom with the gospel. But we're sitting here lazy, without power, without function. Every once in a while, the wind of God blows and it turns the blades, but we've forgotten to plug into the most important thing that we can plug into. And if we continue to proceed the way we have, worried about the country, worried about the politics and all of these things, we should understand that we are, in politics, we are the minority now. But with Christ in prayer, we are the majority. There is no power greater than God. There is nothing that's going to happen outside of His will. We desperately need to plug into the power of prayer. And that's why I wanted us to look, as Pastor John was walking through Ephesians 4, and I looked in front of it and saw this great prayer that Paul prays in chapter 3. I just knew I needed to read that. He says in verse 14 of chapter 3, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant to you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." Let's just pause right there in that prayer. He doesn't say that you will be strengthened enough to stand firm in political things, or to be a lobbyist, or to carry on the American way. He says that you will be strengthened in the power of His Spirit. The church has been in this nation since the founding. And this nation is further from God than it has ever been. We lack power because we've tried to do it in our own strength. God, forgive us for that. Let us plug in and be strengthened by the power of God's Spirit. Verse 17 says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." We haven't given this world something beautiful to look at in our churches because we haven't focused on the love of God that is the most beautiful thing. There is nothing that surpasses the beauty of the love of Christ and the grace that was displayed that Pastor Vern spoke about earlier. Nothing in this world is greater than the grace of Jesus Christ. And if we can fully come to understand the grace that He poured out in the cross and live that out and shine it in the unity that they see in a church, they will see there is nothing greater. There is no alternative better. There is no utopian society. There is Christ above everything. He continues in his prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask, think, according to the power that work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could even think about. Yes, we have great need in our nation. Yes, we have great, great opponents against us. But we have a God who is more powerful than we can even imagine. If we want to see this nation turn around, if we want to see our churches revived, there's only one place to look. There's only one power to plug into. The one who has power beyond anything we can imagine. To him be glory, Paul says, in the church and in Christ Jesus. Because we are his ambassadors. We're going to look more, I feel like God is saying, we need to look more in depth at this idea of prayer. So the next time I stand before you, we'll look at what I originally planned to preach this morning. My exhortation to us as a body today, as individual believers, is to begin plugging into the power of prayer. If you want to know how to do that, if you want to learn how to do that, join us on Wednesday nights with this little group of prayer warriors that I have. We gather together and we pray. We need power if we're going to see something great take place in our lifetime. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Continue to worship as to respond to him. Father, we come into your presence, the one who is all powerful, power beyond expression and understanding, power more abundant than I can imagine or dream of. And God, we ask you to empower us. By your Holy Spirit dwelling within us, give us the strength to live for your glory in a way that this nation around us has never experienced before. God, we ask for revival. We pray for your power to come and work among us mightily, that we may in our lifetime see a great movement of your hand. Almighty God, move among us first. Bring us to repentance. Bring us to restoration. So that glory will be seen in your church and in Jesus Christ, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Stand with me as we worship together.
Sing this song as a prayer. Let your heart pour out to God that our need of Him for everything that we do.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can be afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and
divine, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Thank you, and as we